What do the following items have in common? A wild beast, a rudder on a ship, a small fire, a deadly poison, and brackish water. If you said these items are all images that the writer in the Bible, James, uses to talk about the tongue, you are correct. He minces no words. Control your tongue.
That's the Reverend McGray de Vega, and today he brings you a challenging message entitled, Tame Your Tongue. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend McGray de Vega, senior pastor of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. A frequent conference speaker, McGray is the author of numerous books and DVD series, including Awaiting the Already, An Advent Journey Through the Gospels, Songs for the Waiting, devotions inspired by the hymns of Advent, and One Faithful Promise, the Wesleyan Covenant for Renewal. And he is the leadership editor for Covenant Bible Study from Abington Press. McGray earned his Master of Divinity degree at United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio, and has served churches in Florida, Iowa, and Ohio. McGray, welcome to Day One.
It is such an honor to be here, Peter. Thank you.
I love the description of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa. On the website, it says you are an open-minded, warm-hearted congregation. Say more about what that means on a Sunday morning.
Absolutely. Those are two of our six core values. The first two are the foundational ones for us in that we are first Christ-centered and biblically rooted. Mm-hmm. But when we say that we are warm-hearted, it means that we are open to a diversity of people, which we believe to mean that God loves all people. To say that we're open-minded means that we're also open to a diversity of perspectives and ideas and opinions. And so we hold those core values really closely to help us remember that God loves us all and all people are welcome into the fold of God's grace.
Mm-hmm. And then that plays out in the week-by-week ministry of the church. One of the ministries of your downtown campus is called The Portico. Describe what's happening there.
It's a wonderful story of the former First United Methodist downtown campus, which closed down several years ago and was given to us at Hyde Park to revitalize and to do new kinds of creative ministry. I like to think of it as our innovative laboratory for frontier ministry, just like Circuit Riders, where we are doing ministry out on the spiritual frontier for people who are unchurched or formerly churched, to look for ways to introduce them to God's grace in an interactive, dynamic kind of way. But mostly, it's to help solve social ills, such as homelessness. Mm-hmm. We have a Portico Cafe that is open every single day from 7 to 7, and a portion of every proceed goes to help fund our homelessness initiatives. We like to say that the Portico is strengthened by conversation, connection, and community change. And it really is a dynamic ministry that's really just getting off the ground, just less than 2 or 3 years old. What I love to say is that the former First Methodist downtown campus was sort of our mother church. It was the very first church in the entire Tampa Bay area from which the Hyde Park congregation was born in 1899.
Wow.
And so now we get to go back to that church and reclaim it and see new ministry come out of the place where we were born. It's really a neat kind of story.
And on your Hyde Park campus, you offer the Open Arms Ministry for the Homeless. What's the impact that is making?
Every single Sunday morning, we welcome 200 homeless guests, men and women and families, into the church campus where we feed them a hot meal in partnership with other agencies, totally run by volunteers in our church. We offer other kinds of services on Sundays and throughout the week, like free haircutting, mail service. We help with some job placement stuff. But mostly it's to empower and encourage homeless guests by reminding them of their dignity. It's a ministry that started about a dozen years ago by some faithful volunteers who got together every week just to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and stand outside on the sidewalks to give them out to people. But it's grown ever since, and it's really become a hallmark of what we believe when we say that we are a connectionally committed, mission-directed church. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry.
Your church is undergoing a long-term strategic visioning process to help clarify your future. How are you approaching that work in these interesting times for the church?
These really are interesting times. The church, like many churches, is at a crossroads in terms of trying to figure out how to share the gospel to a culture that seems so dramatically different than the culture even 10 or 15 years ago. The spiritual landscape of the world and of the surrounding community seems to have a different kind of perspective on organized religion in general, mm-hmm. and local churches in particular. And so the challenges that we face are unique ones, but they're not impossible ones. So we have a vision team of about 16 people who've been working since last fall to look for ways to be the church in a compellingly different culture than we've had before. Mm-hmm. We have generational differences, a makeup of boomers and Xers and millennials that have different perspectives on what it means to be a faithful person. And so we have to negotiate those challenges along with this whole new digital culture that is changing mm-hmm. the way we see ourselves, the way we see each other, the way we see our understanding of connecting to one another. And so these are all great challenges for the church to face, let alone the fact that we live in a deeply divided and polarized world. Mm-hmm. And so for us to find common ground on anything is a challenge, let mm-hmm. alone our Christian convictions. So my hope is that in addition to the usual results of a visioning process, like programs, ministries, facilities, those kinds of things, mm-hmm. we will emerge with a clear idea of the kind of church God is calling us to be that is faithful to our past, but is looking forward to the future. And we'll be finished this fall sometime with what I anticipate will be a compelling claim on God's future for the church.
It's a little interesting to me that Hyde Park United Methodist is a very thriving church, and yet you are taking this important step. It would be so easy to rest on your laurels.
Well, it is a church that over the past 25 years has a history of doing visioning processes mm-hmm. at just the right time. Mm. My predecessor, Jim Harnish, arrived in 1992 and discovered a church that was clear about who it was, but didn't have a clue about who it needed to be. Mm-hmm. And so he started a visioning process in 92. Mm-hmm. It was followed by another visioning process in 2002. And for both of these visioning processes in the past, it illuminated key changes in our facilities, our programs, and in our core identity. And so since I returned to be the senior pastor in 2015, a lot of the same questions were being asked of our congregation that were asked 25 years ago mm-hmm. when they first did a visioning process. So visioning is in our DNA. I just happen to be the mad scientist who's working the test tubes to help the church go through this wonderful, innovative, imaginative process where we'll see what God is calling us to be for perhaps the next 25 years.
You're also involved with the Uniting Methodists Movement, which is addressing the denominational impasse on LGBTQ inclusion. What do you hope happens through that?
Well, this is a critical time in our United Methodist denomination where we are struggling, as many denominations have had to, over LGBTQ inclusion. Just as we see in other aspects of our culture today, it's a deeply polarized conversation. And so the Uniting Methodist Movement was started last year to be a unifying and clarifying voice for what we believe to be the broad center of where most people in the denomination are. We honor and respect people who have opinions and passionate opinions on the extreme sides. Of course, they wouldn't see themselves as extreme, mm-hmm. and so that's a word that I use very loosely. But there are a lot of people in the broad middle, the broad center, who we believe care deeply about both honoring the traditions of Orthodox Christianity, but also being open-minded and warm-hearted to people regardless of who they are, and that includes LGBTQ people. So that's at the heart of the Uniting Methodist Movement. Of course, a lot is hinging on the Commission on a Way Forward and the bishops who we're meeting, which is a lot of United Methodists speak right now. But we're wrestling, I believe, in a good way, and we're trusting that the Spirit will lead us to where we need to be as a denomination.
McGray, you are a prolific writer, having written and produced resources for Advent and Lent and other books. Why is that an important outlet of ministry for you?
It's a privilege I never thought I would receive. I remember spending a week with Eugene Peterson. A number of us pastors had a chance to spend some time with him.
Wow.
And we just spent a week just soaking up his wisdom. And some folks around the table, including myself, back then naive and career-minded, were hoping to perhaps write someday. We were asking him questions about how to become a writer. And he said, I know what you're really asking. He said, a lot of people ask me about what it means to be a writer and how to break into the writing. He said, what they're really asking me is how to become an author, how to publish, how to write things that people will buy, how to become a brand name. He said, that's the wrong question. He said, before you become an author, you need to be a writer, which means to write for the sake of the craft, to write things even if no one else will read it, to fall in love with words, to fall in love with good writing that other people have written. Because if you become a good writer, in the purest sense of the word, you will become a better pastor, a better pastoral caregiver, a better preacher. You will see the world in a deeply profound way. You'll become a better biblical scholar. You'll become a more faithful Christian. So that was a long time ago when I first heard those words, and I just started writing for the sake of trying to fall in love with words and trying to find my own writing voice. And that turned into trying to become a better preacher, sermon writer, my weekly midweek message that I write to the congregation. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to me, certain publishers came knocking on the door, having heard my sermons and read my midweek messages, and said, would you think about packaging some of that stuff into a seasonal resource? And that's what turned into all sorts of stuff that I've written. Really, really remarkable privilege. So I really appreciate Eugene Peterson's words. I never really thought that I'd become an author, but I really try to become a better writer.
Well, McGray, your sermon today draws from the Epistle of James. Would you read it for us?
Sure. From James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh.
McGray, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this text. It's entitled, Tame Your Tongue. Thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure, Peter. Good to be with you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of McGray de Vega's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Here's a pop quiz. What do the following items have in common? A wild beast, a rudder on a ship, a small fire, a deadly poison, and brackish water. If you said these items are all images that James uses to talk about the tongue, you are correct. He minces no words in the third chapter. Control your tongue. He isn't the only writer in the Bible to give this command, of course. Proverbs is chock full of these kinds of nuggets, like in chapter 21, verse 23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues guard themselves from trouble. So is the book of Psalms, like in 34:13, then you must keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking lies. Even Jesus has a lot to say about what to say. For example, in Matthew, he says that it's not what goes into our mouths that defiles us, but the words that come out of them. Clearly, the Bible understands this universal truth about the human condition. Our tongues need taming. But James is unique in the vividness and flair that he uses to make his point. He uses word pictures to illustrate the power of words. The tongue is like a small bit that can bridle even the wildest horse. It's like a small rudder that can determine the course of a giant sea vessel, a small spark that can set off a blazing fire, a tiny bit of poison that can cause great harm, and a toxic mixture of salt and fresh water that can destroy life. Now that is some vivid verbal flourish. Now, I'm no wordsmith to match James' writing skills, but I do wonder what other kinds of creative spins one might take to talk about the power of the tongue. What other ways might there be to creatively verbalize the responsibility we each have to control what we say and to make sure that the words we use create beauty rather than cause harm? Well, two ideas come to mind. One, a top 10 list, and two, tongue twisters. So, based on James' advice to control what we say, here are the top 10 tongue twisters that talk about taming the tongue. Number 10. If liars lie in lairs of lies, in their lairs lay lots of liars. This one is about slander and lies. It's an easy place to start because, after all, this one is listed in our Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not lie. James puts it another way later in the book when it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yet hearing the commandment and actually carrying it out are two different things. Number 9. If you attack behind their back, they'll be back to bite you back. This one is about gossip, which is a particularly tough one for many of us. I was once part of a Bible study where we decided at the beginning of our time that we would covenant together to cut down on the gossip. Boy, was that one tough. We discovered it's hard for Christians to keep from gossiping, as we have all sorts of ways to get around this one. My small group discovered that a classic way is to start a sentence with, oh, keep so-and-so in your prayers, 'cause did you hear? It's a slippery slope, folks. Number 8. I need not your needles, they're needless to me. It need not be needed to be needling me. Watch the insults. There is no need to cut people down. You know, that old cliche, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. is simply untrue. Words do cause harm. They can hurt, and the bruises can last a very long time. Number 7. An oyster's noise annoys me, see, when an oyster voices complaints to me. This one has nothing to do with oysters or the noises they make. This one is about grumbling and complaining. It cuts right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We need to be people of great joy and enthusiasm and hope. Yet so many of us betray God's image within us simply by how our words and actions suck the joy and life out of the world around us. The Israelites in the desert were notorious for that, and it drove Moses nuts. There is often little reason for grumbling and complaining in the body of Christ. Number 6. Ye have two ears to hear and hear, so hear ye with your ears, and don't pack your yaks like a yakking yak pack packs yaks. This tongue twister is a simple reminder to listen more. It is one of James's most vital pieces of advice. He says, everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. If there's any bit of homework we should exercise more, it is this. Try listening more in each of your conversations, particularly ones that get tough or testy. Listen with empathy. Hear the other person out. It's amazing how much more sensible and more productive your exchange will be. Number 5. Classless cusses cause crass clauses across course courses. This one's pretty simple. Cut down on the cursing. Yes, there are certain words of profanity that express meaning in ways that classier words cannot convey. But our Christian witness requires us to elevate our speech beyond that of the coarse and unrefined. Stay away from the crass. Opt for the classy. Number 4. Love best builds and fills when it's built and fills your will. Use your words to encourage. Bear one another's burdens, Paul writes, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Elsewhere in Romans 12, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Yet how many times do we put our own needs and our own emotions before others? Your tongue has a great capacity to build others up and give them the fuel they need to keep going. So give people the gift of encouragement. Number 3. Patient patience push a pension for patience in a pinch. Let your speech be graced with patience. Watch your tendencies to let your impulsiveness and impatience dictate what you say, lest you say something that you will later regret. So think before you speak and measure your words carefully, especially in moments of tension and disagreement. When we let our unbridled emotions take over, we pay the price. Number 2. Would you bother to bother a brother if you offer one offer but proffer another? Watch the hypocrisy. Make sure what you say is consistent with what you do. This principle was one of Jesus' favorite accusations against the religious leaders of his time, especially in the book of Matthew. There was too much speaking and not enough doing. Too much talking about the law and not enough acting in love. When I was in youth group, we had a saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay. So now it is time for number 1. And this one is given to you just straight and clear. No gimmicks and no tongue twisting. Here it is. Speak the truth in love. Taming the tongue is more than just keeping your mouth shut when you feel like saying something you shouldn't. Taming the tongue also means saying something you don't want to say but needs to be said. It'd be wrong to think that the only way we need to guard our speech is to keep our mouths shut at all times. Sometimes our speech can be used to speak the truth to others, even when the truth hurts. You see, sometimes not saying what you should say to someone who needs to hear it is as harmful as saying something you shouldn't. How's that for a tongue twister? But it's true. Think of all the difficult words that Jesus had to speak throughout his ministry. He told a rich man that his addiction to money was preventing him from entering the kingdom. He told one of his closest friends that he wasn't as loyal as he thought he was going to be. He told a crowd of religious leaders that they were in direct opposition to the will of God. He told an angry crowd that their anger against a sinful woman should have been channeled against their own sins. And he said he was God's son, and he died because of it. Sometimes sharing the truth hurts. It's costly, and it is very painful. But when shared in love and genuine concern for other people, in the long run, it is for the benefit of all involved. So where are you on this list? What would your rankings look like? Maybe you don't have a problem with lying or hypocrisy, but maybe you could work on gossip or grumbling or maybe insults. The reality is that James has tapped into something that is a clearly widespread characteristic of our human condition. We could all work on our speech. James would affirm that words have great power. They can be destructive and divisive, or they can bring wholeness and healing. The choice is yours. So where are you on this list of tongue-taming traps? Chances are, your challenge is clear. Clean up your language. Speak without grumbling and complaining. Let your word be your bond. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Let your actions speak louder than words. And remember, there are times when you must speak the truth to someone in love. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend McGray DeVega, senior pastor of Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. For a free printed transcript of his message, Tame Your Tongue, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at day1.org. And remember, Day One depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a tax-deductible donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome as our preacher, the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in for his challenging message next time on Day One. Now, McGray DeVega offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
McGray, I love your top 10 tongue twisters that talk about taming the tongue. I think you have a future as another Dr. Seuss. You mentioned that not only does James focus on this in his letter, but several other places in the Bible warn us about the use of our tongue and what we say to others. And it's such a common situation. We so often just can't help mouthing off, and usually it doesn't help anything and often makes matters worse. Why is the tongue so strong?
Well, because the tongue can have equal capacity to create beauty or cause harm, like so many other things in our lives. I remember hearing someone in Northern Ireland talk about the end of the violence in Belfast, that at the time of the Good Friday Peace Accord in 1999, they put down their guns, but that was not the end of the conflict. He said, there may have been an end to violence with the gun, but it was not an end to the violence with the tongue. And I think that's just part of human nature. It's something we all have to guard, that sometimes the greatest violence that we can create is with the tongue, but conversely, sometimes the greatest beauty that we can create is by the words that we say.
And I guess we all have different tendencies when it comes to our speech, whether grumbling or complaining or else insulting others, even in humor, or simply failing to listen. How might we take your top 10 tongue twisters and evaluate, not how others we know may not follow them, but evaluating our own words and actions?
Oh, that's a great question. I suppose the design of the list is that it could serve as a checklist for someone to refer to on a regular basis. And as I said at the end of the sermon, determine which one or ones a person has the strongest trouble with, and seek guidance and look for ways to improve on those areas of traps, tongue traps that a person might have.
Of course, the number one tongue twister wasn't a tongue twister. It's simply speak the truth in love, and Jesus was the master of that. And sometimes that hurts when we do it, but the key is love, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's a more common refrain in the Bible than even the use of the tongue. It's the importance of love. Paul, of course, uses that classic image of saying that if we don't have love, what we do is just a clanging cymbal, a clashing gong. And so, yes, even the truth, especially the truth, when the truth hurts, needs to be said in love.
McGray, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Control your tongue. That's the simple word from James, but that, of course, is easier, literally easier said than done. And so my prayer is that people will reflect on the sermon prayerfully and seek the Spirit's guidance as they learn to use their tongues to create beauty rather than harm.
And once again, I invite our listeners to go to our website at dayone.org or call us toll-free at 888-411-DAY1 to get a copy of your sermon transcript and memorize those top 10 tongue twisters. McGray DeVega, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter. It's been my honor.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.